to be baptized today following his command?
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Wow, that's a blessing. Well, thank you. It's a privilege to be here. I'm glad to be here with some of the folks from our church back in New York. Met Yolanda and some others here that are relatively new in this work. And maybe you don't realize the relationship or the friendship that our church in New York has had with your church all these years, but it's been a good one. It's been a blessing to us. And we, of course, knew about your anniversary, your 50th anniversary, and I think even if I hadn't been invited to speak here, I would have come anyway, since you left the door unlocked. But it was a real joy yesterday. What a pleasure, what a blessing to see what the Lord has done. Kind of a milestone, right? A milestone in the history of your church. And milestones are important. You know, we put them along the highway to just let you know how far you've gone, right? You keep track of how far you've gone. And I was thinking about a milestone in the Bible back in the days of Samuel when the children of Israel were out of fellowship with God, and Samuel had called them to repentance. And they gathered together at a place called Mizpah, I don't know how to pronounce it, but he called all the nation together at that place and called them to repentance. And he prayed and he sacrificed to God for the sake of Israel's relationship with God. And while all the nation was gathered there, the Philistines heard about it. And so they thought that would be a good opportunity to wipe these Jews out. And so they were amassing and getting ready to attack. And the people cried out for Samuel to please pray for them and intercede for them. And he did. And he prayed and he offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And the Bible says that the Lord thundered a great thunder and discomfited the Philistines. And they won a great, great victory that day. And so Samuel raised up a pillar, a stone, that they called Ebenezer, which just means it was basically a milestone. It was to remember what had happened there that day. And the name means, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And then years later, you know, many years later, a songwriter wrote that song, "Come Now Fount of Every Blessing." And there's a line in there about Ebenezer. Right? "Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither hath the Lord helped me." Right? So we thank God for those milestones. That's what that was yesterday. Just remembering the help of God and how the Lord helped you this far. Amen? Amen. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk about the help of God. The help of God. And you'll turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 is the testimony that Paul gave when he was standing before King Agrippa. And he tells about how he got saved. He tells about how he got put into the ministry and given work to do, given a purpose in life. And but he mentions a thing in here that I'd like you to see and consider this morning. And we'll just be in Acts chapter 26, maybe starting around verse 13. And Paul is saying this before the king. He says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith.'" I mean, before we read any further, what a beginning Paul had, amen, right? I mean, what an unusual, memorable beginning. Like many churches, our church had a pretty memorable beginning, like this church. I mean, from my first visit to this church, I heard stories about the beginning. And it was memorable. It was marvelous. It was miraculous, really. The things that took place in the beginning days of this church. And that's part of your heritage. That's, you know, that's part of what helps to make any church a church, is how it began. But of course, you can't live on those things. You can't, you know, praise the Lord, you got that. Praise the Lord, you have those memories. And praise the Lord, it was memorable, and it was obviously God doing that in the early days. But you know what? You can't live on that. You can't live there. It's nice to talk about it. It's nice to talk about the glory days of First Bible Church, but I don't want the glory days to just be some memory in the past. I want that to continue. Now, Paul had a memorable, miraculous, incredible beginning. A light from heaven, Jesus speaking to him. How much more dramatic does it get than that? And we don't have any other instances like that in the rest of Paul's ministry, unless you count the time he got caught up into the third heaven. But I mean, his life, his ministry began with a bang, began with a sign from heaven, began with Jesus Christ speaking to him directly, audibly. What a beginning. What a beginning. And what a purpose that God gave him. Just like your church, our church, just like you individually, you know, our beginning was miraculous. It begins at the cross. It begins by grace. It begins by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins with a new birth. That's miraculous. That's the grace of God. Every one of us had an incredible beginning. We might not have seen a light from heaven or heard the voice of Jesus Christ audibly like Paul did, but your beginning is just as miraculous as Paul's. Like, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, that's a miraculous beginning. You didn't just sign up for something and turn over a new leaf and begin living a new way. Something happened to you when the Spirit of Jesus Christ moved into you that day. You became a new creature. What a beginning, a marvelous beginning. And like Paul, we have an incredible purpose. God gave us a purpose. Paul was not just saved to be rescued from hell. He was saved and then given a very specific purpose in life, a work to do, a message to preach, a reason for living and breathing. Same for you and I, same for our church, this church, and you and I individually. An incredibly important purpose. He tells about it right there in verses 16, 17, and 18. The Lord told him as soon as he got saved, and other accounts, you know, and even here he talks about being knocked to the ground. He fell to the ground. And the Lord didn't say, listen, Paul, just rest there for a little bit, relax a little while. I know it's kind of hard, probably shocking. You heard the voice of God. Just take it easy. I'll be back and be with you in a week or so. He said, no, get up, rise up, stand on your feet. I have a job for you. So immediately his purpose changed. He was going one direction. He got saved, and immediately his life is going in another direction. Amen. Didn't that happen to you and me? I mean, all of us, you probably think back. Your life was going one way, and then you meet Jesus Christ. He saves you. He gives you a completely different purpose in life. And life now is going in a different direction and for a different reason. Amen. We're living for Him now. We should be. We should be living for Him now. No longer living for ourselves, but living for His glory, living for His pleasure, right? Living with a message that we're responsible to bring to other people. And so Paul is given this incredible purpose here. He says, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So Paul was given a reason to live, a purpose. He was made a minister of Jesus Christ. All of us are called, no matter what our gifts are, as Brother Bill said earlier this morning, but we all have a reason. We're supposed to be ministering to someone, some way, with what God equips us to do. And so we're responsible to minister and to be a witness. And in Paul's case, he had a special commission to take the gospel to the Gentiles. But I just want you to see that he had an incredible purpose, a divine purpose, a heavenly purpose now with his life. And then he goes on to tell his testimony in verse 19. He said, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And we shouldn't be either. I mean, you might not get a heavenly vision, but you got a heavenly word right here from the scriptures. It's the same thing, came from the same person. He heard from Jesus Christ audibly. You have his word. He said, the words that I speak unto you are spirit and they are life. We have a word from God. We have the scriptures. We're commanded just the same. It's no different than if you heard audibly and saw him visibly. We have the same responsibility that Paul did to be obedient to what we're told in the Word of God. And Paul said, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Now I like, this is the verse. Look at verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day.
Amen.
Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. Witnessing both to small and great. So he just continued to do what he was told to do in the beginning. Now, this testimony before Agrippa is given many, many years after Paul got saved. This is after three mission trips. He's a veteran here by this time. He's a veteran. He's already been stoned. He bears in his body the marks of the Lord. He's got some scars. He has been serving God. He's got the evidence. He could roll his sleeves up or lift his shirt up and show you the scars and the marks from the times that he was beaten and stoned and other things. He'd paid a price. So this is not a rookie saying this. This is not a man just starting out. There's a long history behind these words. And he can look back to that incredible beginning he got. He can look back to that purpose that he was given from heaven. And he can look back over all these years of serving the Lord. I don't know how many years it was by this point, but it was a number of years, quite a few years, that he had been serving the Lord by this time. And he could look back over those years and see the hand of God and the grace of God, the help of God, and say, by the help of God, I, what? Continue.
Amen.
So there's no desire here to stop what he was doing before. You know, a 50-year mark in your church doesn't mean anybody's resting on any kind of laurels or achievements or anything. Because whatever time we have between now and the coming of Jesus Christ, what was done at the beginning and the purpose you were given at the start is still the purpose, still the reason to be obedient. Still, we have the help of God to continue. The help of God to keep going. That same grace from God that started it and sustained it is the grace and the help of God that will keep this going with the power of God and the blessings of God upon it. That's what I'm hoping to maybe get across here this morning in this message. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. You know, not all Christians that start out good and not all churches that start out good continue. Well, there's a lot over the years. And my short life and short ministry and my very small circle of friends, I've seen quite a few, more than I, it's heartbreaking sometimes when you think about it. Good men that I looked up to, men that in some cases taught me the Bible, one brother taught me manuscript evidence and taught me some things. And today he's a Buddhist. He's no longer in the ministry and he gave up on the Lord, gave up on sound doctrine and claims that he's a Buddhist today. He's not the only one. I mean, there have been others, churches that have fallen, closed up, gone. The church where when I first got saved, I mean, I got saved in a local church, a small church, and then did the thing that I thought I was supposed to do. I was still part of denominationalism and all of that. And so I went off to a Bible college and got trained there, so to speak. I don't know what kind of value there was to that training. It was 4 years and a lot of money, I think, wasted. But however, that college isn't even in existence anymore. And the church, which was once a great church, supposedly one of the greatest in America at that time, it claimed to be, you know, 2,000 people. 200 or 300 people in the choir and like a lot of things accomplished and a great history, a famous pastor and all this stuff. It's not even there anymore. That church doesn't exist anymore. And that's not the only one. There are many, many, many like that. And, this church has been a blessing to many, been a blessing to our church. And, boy, if the Lord tarries and Lyndall's gone and Billy's gone and Brent's gone and Brian's gone and Steve is gone and others, whatever, you know, will this church continue? Will this work continue? Will the sound doctrine taught here for 50 years continue? Will this church avail itself of the help of God, the grace of God? Paul said in one place in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Almost sounds like Popeye, but, you know, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and the grace bestowed upon me was not in vain.
Amen.
Now, he didn't say, that means grace is bestowed on you, help is given, whether you avail yourself of it or not. You can be given grace and receive the grace of God in vain because you don't continue. Paul said, having obtained help of God, I continue. I hope this church continues. I hope this church gets better, stronger, sends out more missionaries. I hope its glory days aren't in the past. I hope its glory days are yet to come. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Say, well, that won't likely happen. It was an unusual, you know, circumstance. And, you know, I get that. I get that. The Lord does that from time to time. Just an unusual set of circumstances that come together. But we have the same God and the same grace. I think about when Elisha, you know, took over from Elijah. And Elijah went up to heaven and Elisha was standing there and the mantle of Elijah fell down. And Elisha picked up that mantle and went to the river, to the Jordan River. Remember what he said? He didn't say, where's Elijah? Oh, I wish Elijah was here. No, Elijah's gone. You don't even need Elijah anymore. Elisha said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the God of Elijah? That's what I need. I need the God that did that with that guy because he might be gone, but that God is still here. Elisha wanted the God of Elijah. And he didn't sit around, I don't think, talking about the glory days of Elijah. He had work to do. And by the help given to him, he continued. And I think one time, which I tried to count up, you know, if you, not that you would compare their ministries, but if you count up the miracles of Elijah and compare them to the miracles of Elisha, Elisha's ministry and effect and the miracles were much greater. So Elisha had, in a sense, didn't he pray for a double portion? I think the Lord might have even, I don't know, I never counted it up to see if it was exactly double, but the Lord gave him more, actually, to continue. And so Paul says, by the help of God, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. Go back with me for a second, back to John chapter 8. Just a word or two concerning the importance of continuing, John chapter 8. And verse number 31, John chapter 8 and verse number 31. These are all familiar verses, and I'm not really going to park on this. So I want to talk about help, but I want to talk about the purpose for the help is so that you can continue, so that you can keep going, and so that we don't rest on the past. We look back to Calvary, and we look back to the blessings of God, and we look back to the things that we can rejoice in our beginnings and in our past and the great days. We have them, too. We have some great, great memories in our church. And but, you know, there's still work for us to do.
Amen.
And the Lord is coming soon. And we can sit around talking about all the wonderful things that happened in the past, or we can stay busy. And we have the same God and the same grace and the same book. And we can carry on. We can carry on. I hope that this church will. I hope you, as a part of this church, would be determined to do that, would be determined to have the power of God and the presence of God in your life and to be able to continue the work that the Lord's given us to do. But in John chapter 8, the Lord said in verse number 31, he said, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, so they're saved, they're believers already, if ye continue in my word. Because not everybody that believes and gets saved continues in the book. They don't continue to learn and study and grow. You know, they just, it's kind of like fruit that just sort of withers on the vine. And it doesn't, and some Christians' lives don't ever get to the place where they're bearing fruit and being a blessing to other people and serving the Lord and ministering and having an influence for Jesus Christ. saved perhaps and on the way to heaven, but it's sad to be in that condition where you get saved and you don't continue. And Jesus said to those that believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. In verse 32, which we all love to claim, but it's only part of verse 31. Verse 32 says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Who's that said to? It's said to the ones that continue in his word. Continue in his word. And I kind of, I guess, suggests to me that Christians that get saved and then don't continue in the word of God are often the least free people in the world. Bound up with all kinds of sins and emotional problems and never really get free, never really enjoy their liberty in Jesus Christ because they didn't continue in the word of God. The Lord wants you not only to have a miraculous beginning. If you're saved, you already have that. You did that. God did that for you. But he wants you to continue. And he says, you're my disciples indeed if you continue in my word. Look also over at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse go over to verse number 21, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. And this word is found, I don't know, 5 or 6 times that I wanted you to look at, but just in the interest of time, we'll just take a look at this one and then go on. Colossians chapter 1, Paul said this to the church at Colossae in verse number 21. He says, let me get there. Okay, Colossians 1, 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. All right, that's salvation. Reconciliation is salvation. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. That's reconciliation. All right, that's where life begins as a Christian. Reconciled to God. And you once were alienated, separated, alienated, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, but now you're reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, there the Lord takes you in those two verses from the beginning to the intended end. From the beginning, reconciled to God. What's his expect? What can you expect at the end? Well, it says here, to be presented, to present you before him, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, right? Beginning saved, reconciled, and standing before the Lord, holy, unreprovable, unblameable. Wow, what a finish. What a beginning and what a finish. What comes in the middle? It's the next verse. If you continue in the faith, if you continue in the faith, this body of truth, sound doctrine that has been taught here from the start, good doctrine, the King James Bible, as was listed yesterday in that celebration, the things, the principles that make this church what it is. Those things, those sound doctrines, those biblical doctrines and principles. How do you get from a miraculous beginning like that where God reconciles you to himself to where you can stand before Jesus Christ, unreprovable, unblameable, holy in his sight at the end? Well, in the middle, it's important that you continue in the faith. Stick with it. Stay with it. Stay in the book. Stay in church. Stay in fellowship. Stay in whatever ministries the Lord opens up to you. Be faithful in those things. All right. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away. Amen. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Amen. Stay put. Stay close. Stay close to the work of the Lord. I know sometimes people move away, jobs, you know, whatever. But it's talking about spiritually. Stay as close to you as you can to the work of God and the people of God and the fellowship of the saints here. Stay close. All right. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And Paul said it many other times. He told Timothy to continue. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned of me, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So you just continue. And Paul's desire was to continue. And that is what the help of God is for. God gives us help. God gives us help. What is that help? Well, sometimes in the Bible, help and grace are synonymous. Thinking of Oh, Hebrews chapter 4, I think it's verse 16, is it? You know, talking about our great high priest, and we can come boldly to the throne of his grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help. Grace to help, all right? It was grace that saved you, but John chapter 1 says that it's grace for grace. Ever think about that? Grace for grace? I mean, there's the grace that begins the Christian life, but then there's the grace, the help of God that sustains the Christian life. All right? It took the hand of God and the power of God and His grace and His Spirit to begin, but it takes the same thing to continue. The same Savior, the same book, same grace, same Holy Spirit that began your life is what every Christian needs to remain dependent on if you're ever going to continue. Well, thank you for that. Oh, water is like anathema to me, but I'm going to drink this. But thank you. So let's talk about the help of God if we can. Go with me back to Psalm 121, if you will. I'm going to talk about some help that the Lord gives each and every one of us so that you and I can continue. Psalm 121, familiar verses of Scripture. Psalm 121 says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. The Bible says in Psalm 72 and verse number 3, it says, the mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. There are some hills in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of those hills represent the help that you and I get from God on a regular basis, right? I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. What hills? What am I supposed to be looking for? You know, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. What did David mean? I mean, what hills was he looking to? You know, David knew about some hills. You and I certainly, with a completed revelation from God, we know about some hills that we can look to for help. First of all, I think about Mount Moriah. That was a hill. Not a great mountain. It's not Mount Everest. Mount Moriah. Remember the story? It starts back in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham was told by God to bring his son up to a place. And the Bible says that Abraham saw that place, Mount Moriah, off in the distance. And he took his son Isaac there, a type of the Father, God the Father, sacrificing his son Jesus Christ. And Abraham took him to that place to sacrifice him. And he would have, I think. I think he would have done it. He fully intended to do it. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that he intended to do it. He expected that he would receive his son resurrected from the dead. And as he's getting ready to take Isaac's life, then the Lord stopped him. But there was a type there. There's a picture there of God the Father and his son Jesus Christ going together to that place, to Mount Moriah, to make a sacrifice. It was a foreshadowing, of course, of things in the future. Later, David, when he was judged by God, offered a sacrifice. He bought the threshing floor of Ornan, and it was on Mount Moriah, and it was there that David offered a sacrifice to God. And it was later that Solomon built the temple on that place. So Mount Moriah was pretty significant. It was the place of sacrifice to God. And it turns out that that's most likely the place, maybe in that area. I don't know if it was on the top of Mount Moriah, but it was certainly at that place that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. All pointing to his sacrifice. Whether it was Abraham and Isaac or David or Solomon who built the temple there or the Lord Jesus Christ, Mount Moriah speaks of the provision of God. It was there on Mount Moriah that God said he would provide himself a lamb. That's provision, right? God would provide himself. I think that's the wording of the King James Bible there. I don't think that's a mistake. it's an awkward wording perhaps, but I think it's intentional that the Lord, like some of the other so-called Bibles say, God would provide a lamb for himself. No, God was providing himself as the sacrifice, as the lamb. That was Jesus Christ. That was God manifest in the flesh. That was God putting himself in the person of his son on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin. That's one hill. I remember when I looked to that hill. Boy, I remember as a lost sinner, the day I looked at that hill and I found help from God. I looked to that cross and what Jesus Christ had done for me on that hill. It's called Calvary in the Bible or Golgotha, but boy, the help that I got from that hill. That when I looked to Jesus Christ as a lost sinner and I cried out to him like that Syrophoenician woman when Jesus went there and she came to the Lord and cried out to him about her daughter who was vexed with devils. And the Lord said to her, she was a Gentile, and the Lord said it was not meet to give the children's bread to the dogs. And she said, truth, truth, Lord. But even the dogs get the crumbs off the master's table. I mean, that's pretty much us. I mean, that's us. We're the dogs. Imagine if what you and I have today is just the crumbs. Can you imagine what's on the table? Everything we got today, it's just getting, we're getting the crumbs. I mean, can't wait to see what's actually on the table, man. But, but you know what she said to the Lord? Help, Lord. That's all she said. Help, Lord. Help me. Help me. And you know what happened? She got the help she needed. She got the help she needed. Boy, I remember when I looked to Calvary as a young man, lost, wicked, twisted in my sin. And that's pretty much all I said. I didn't pray a big, eloquent prayer. I just said, Lord, help. Help. Save me. Please save me. Forgive me. It was a cry of help. And you know what I received? The help of God. I received the help of God from that hill. Wow, what a provision the Lord made for you and I. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm telling you, provision has been made for you. God has provided for you the help that would keep you out of hell. The help that would save you. The grace that would save you. You can have eternal life just by looking to him, looking to that hill, so to speak, looking to what was accomplished on that hill. It's not the geographic spot, but it's what God did there. What God did at that place where the Savior of the world redeemed you and I, paid the price for our sin. There's help for every one of us from that hill. David said, I will look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. I'm thinking of another one in the Lord's life and ministry. There was a time he often went out to pray alone, right? When during his ministry. There was one time when he went up, he was in Galilee, and it says he went up to the top of a mountain. And if any of you have ever been to Galilee, you know that it's sort of surround, it's on one side, there are a lot of mountains, the Golan Heights, but on the other side, on the western side, there's just one mountain, Mount Arbel. And that was right near Capernaum, his home. And so on the other side, on the eastern side was, there were Gentiles living over there. That's where the maniac of Gadara was found. So it's not likely he went that way to pray, but on this side, near his home, there was one mountain, Mount Arbel. And from the top of that mountain, you can see the whole Sea of Galilee. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 14 that he went up into the top of a mountain and he prayed. And as he prayed, he had already sent his disciples across the sea. He told them to row to the other side. And you remember the story? They're going across the sea. The Sea of Galilee, it's a big lake. I don't know, Texans would not call it a sea. If Texans had written the Bible, that would not be a sea. That would be a pond, because it's only about 11 miles long and 6 miles wide. All right, so that's not a sea, but the Bible calls it a sea. And when the wind whips up on that thing, it looks like a sea. Big waves on that, even though it's a very small lake. But he told them to row across the sea. And so they're rowing, and in the middle of the night, the storm comes up, and they're afraid that they're going to drown. And the Lord is up there. Where is he? He's up in the mountain. He's up above interceding for them. He's praying. He went up there to pray. He went up there in the night, it says, until the fourth watch. Now the fourth watch was like from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. That's the end of the night, just before dawning, just before the morning, right? So basically he's been up there all night praying for them. You know how in the Bible the church age is pictured like the night, right? And so he's up there all night interceding for us from above, right, on the top of that mountain. And he sees the struggle they're having. He sees the danger that they're in. They're ready to be devoured by the sea. I mean, they're going to sink. They're terrified. And all of a sudden, they look, and here comes someone in the fourth watch of the night walking on the water. Here comes someone who came down from above at the end of the night, just before morning, walking in a miraculous way. And Peter says, Is that you, Lord? He says, it's me. He says, well, if it's really you, you know, call me to come unto you. And so Peter steps out of the boat, walks on the water. That's that story, right? And so the storm is still going because Peter's afraid. He's stepping on these waves and it didn't calm down yet, but he's walking on the water and the Lord rescues him, reaches down, picks him up out of the water. And then the Bible says, as soon as they got in the boat, everything calmed down. And then they got to shore. Boy, there's a picture there. To me, that's sort of a picture of the whole church age. That's you and I trying to row across the lake. That's you and I hitting the waves, hitting the storm, sometimes feeling like we're going to drown. But really, we don't realize it, but the Lord is watching. The Lord knows. He's been interceding. He sees what's going on. And when you and I need a rescue, what happens? He comes to us. He comes to us, right? So I think that's maybe one of those hills I would want to look to. What is that? That's the Lord's prayers. The Lord's intercession. That's a blessing. That's help from God. He helpeth our infirmities, right? Isn't that what Romans chapter 8 says? The Lord interceding for you and I, the Spirit of Christ interceding for you and I. What's he doing? He's helping our infirmities. He's interceding for us. He's praying for us right now. I get a blessing out of that. That's help, man. That's help for the Christian life. That's help for the Christian. That's a hill you can look to. That's a hill you can look to. Look to that interceding prayer of Jesus Christ, who ever liveth to make intercession for you and I. Our high priest in heaven, interceding for us. Look to that hill. There's help from God in every situation. And I like the fact that, now this isn't a hill, but there's a blessing there because he did get in the boat. So not only were they helped because the Lord was interceding, praying for them, watching over them, knew what they were going through like he knows what you and I are going through. That's help so that you can continue. Remembering. Look to those hills. Remember that hill. Remember the Savior sees and he knows and he's watching over us and he's praying and he'll come and help us. And he got in the boat with them. And I love that they were comforted and cheered up by his presence, right? So we got the Lord's provision. We have the Lord's prayer. We have, I don't mean the Our Father who art in heaven. I'm talking about his prayers in heaven, his intercession for us. And we have his presence with us. His presence in your life every day is help. That's what Hebrews chapter 13 says. We can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, right? I will not fear what man can do unto me. Why? His presence is a help to us. The provision he gave us in Jesus Christ, his intercession for us, is help every day so that we can continue. His presence in our life is help so that we can continue. But you and I have to avail ourselves of that help and that grace. That grace is available. It's there. You don't have to be a special person or a, you know, superior kind of a Christian for the Lord to intercede for you. He's interceding for all of us all the time, right? Well, I need to rest in that intercession. I need to trust that intercession. I need to get in tune with that intercession. You know that? Bible says if any two of you, how does it go? If any two of you shall agree as touching anything on this earth, it shall be done. And I don't know that it's you and I have to agree. Because you and I could agree that I need a Cadillac. And that doesn't mean you and I agree and let's pray for me to get a Cadillac. That doesn't mean I'm going to get a Cadillac. But I think the two that have to agree are me and thee. I need to pray according to his will. And the Bible says that's the way the Holy Spirit prays for us, according to the will of God, right? So the two that need to agree, if you and I know that the Lord is praying for me and he's only going to pray and intercede for me according to the will of God, which is clearly stated in here, then the more familiar that you and I are with his will, then I can pray according to His will. And now I know me and the Lord who's interceding for me are in agreement. And those are things that will be accomplished in a Christian's life. The Lord will do those things. He will do those things for us. But I'm comforted and blessed and helped by the intercession of Jesus Christ and by the presence of Jesus Christ. And then one last hill. And there's another one, a famous one in the Lord's ministry. And remember when He took three of His disciples up into a mountain, Mount Tabor, I think it was called. And it was there up in that mountain that they saw His power. They saw Jesus Christ who, for who He really is. They saw Him in His magnified, glorified form, right? And they were a little frightened. Peter stuck his foot right in his mouth as soon as he saw that. They didn't know what to say. They were a little afraid. But they were, God wanted them to get a glimpse of who He really is, of how He really is. They knew Him as the Savior and were comfortable to lay there. John was comfortable to lay his head on the Lord's breast. And they had eaten with Him and walked with Him and seen Him when He was weary and had to sit on the well. But they had never seen Him like that. Boy, when they went up into that mountain and they saw the real Jesus Christ for who He really is, they saw His power and they saw His glory. You and I need to see that too. Amen. We need to remember, He's not just some do-gooder. He's not just some teacher. He's not just a prophet of God. He's not just this man that went around healing and helping and raising the dead. He's God Almighty.
Amen.
And He sits on a throne. And He is surrounded by glory and power and might.
Yes.
And if you keep that in mind, I'll tell you, that'll help you.
Amen.
That'll help you. You think about that hill. You think about that hill where Jesus Christ wanted His disciples, His followers, His men to know who He really is. And if you keep that in mind, I'm telling you, that will be a big help to you, a big help to you. And it'll help you to continue. It'll help you to go on. It'll help this church to go on. And perhaps by God's grace, its glory days are still ahead. By the help of God and by the power of God, by the intercession of Jesus Christ, by looking and remembering who Jesus Christ is. Remember His power. Remember His glory. Remember who Jesus Christ is. Remember what He's done for you. Think back on those things. But not for the sake of just looking back, but for the sake of looking ahead and moving ahead and going ahead. One last story. Go back with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. This is a tragic story. And I hope it'll never be your story, my story, this church's story, or First Bible's story. But this is about a great king, a king named Uzziah. And Uzziah started out in an amazing sort of way. He had an incredible beginning. The hand of God was upon his life and upon the kingdom when Uzziah was king. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, he was only 16 years old when he became king. And he reigned for 52 years in Jerusalem. And notice verse 4, it says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's good. Amen? He started out pretty good. Verse 5, it says, he sought God in the days of Zechariah. That's incredible. Go read Zechariah. Read the prophecies in Zechariah. Uzziah would have been familiar with those. Zechariah's got some of the greatest prophecies about the coming of the Messiah and the kingdom that was awaiting the nation of Israel. Those are some exciting, encouraging things. Uzziah lived, was a contemporary with Zechariah the prophet. He was also a contemporary with the prophet Joel. He was also a contemporary with the prophet Isaiah. Talk about some help from God. Man. He had preachers, he had teachers, he had revelation, he had prophets of God who were showing him and telling the nation the future. Uzziah was king during that. He had some instruction. He had some blessings and benefits to be taught well, to have good preachers in his life, let's say. Man, wow, what a blessing. What an opportunity. What a blessing from God. What grace and help from God. To be alive during the days of those great prophets. He was also alive during the time of Amos and Hosea. Just read those five prophets and what those men revealed about God and the future. Uzziah had all of that at his disposal. Those men were his contemporaries. That's incredible. That is really incredible. to have instruction and revelation and preachers, prophets like that in his life. And it says, verse 5, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. That already tells you, oh man, this might not have a happy ending. But look at what he did. Verse 6, he went forth and warred against the Philistines. Verse 7, and God helped him. He went out to war and God helped him. God delivered him. God protected him. And in verse number 8, it says his name spread abroad. Just a young man. And now he's getting famous. Boy, he's well known. People are talking about this guy. And man, the knowledge that he must have had, the prophets that were alive in his day, the ingenuity that he had, the skill that he had, the army that he had. It goes on, it says, verse 9, moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. And he built towers in the desert and digged many wells. Look at verse 11. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands. Verse 12, the whole number of the chief of the fathers of his mighty men of valor were 2,600. So, I mean, this is the Green Beret. These are the elite. These are the Army Rangers. These are the special forces, 2,600 of them. Plus 307,000 soldiers beside. Wow, this is a formidable kingdom with a wise king backed up by prophets of God with revelation from heaven. Whoo, man. And look over in verse number 15. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men. These are those, I forget what they call them, trebuchets or something like that. You know, you've probably seen them in some of the old movies, you know, like where those big things where they swing it around and hurl stones and things like that. They had that back in Uzziah's day. Uzziah's men, cunning men, designed those and put them on the top of the towers. Look at what it says. Invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. Man, Jerusalem, man, the Bible says in one place when Sennacherib came to consider taking the city of Jerusalem, it says he counted the towers. Because, you know, you got to take the towers first. That's where all those engines of war are. And so Uzziah's got a formidable kingdom here. He's fortifying it, protecting his people. What a great king. What a glorious king. Look at verse number, in the last part of verse 15. And his name spread far abroad. Why? For he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Marvelously helped. There's some marvelous help there. Great instruction, great doctrine, prophets of God, ingenuity, lots of help, soldiers that were behind him. I mean, a formidable work of God, it seemed like. And he was marvelously helped till he was strong. And then what happened when he was strong? Look at verse number 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. His heart was lifted up to his destruction. He was helped, but he didn't continue. In fact, his life and his ministry and his legacy ended in shame. He died a leper. He died a leper and was buried with the lepers. What a legacy. How it could have been different. God had helped him. I don't know how he reigned for 52 years. And this seems to be right at the end of that period of time, maybe around the 50-year mark. Boy, he'd been helped. Now, right after this, he died a leper. You know what? Avail yourself of the help of God. Thank him for his help. Depend upon his grace. Look to him continually, but it's for the sake of continuing. It's for the sake of keeping on, keeping on. Keep going. Keep going. Don't stop. Don't quit. There's still a world that needs to know about Jesus Christ. It's not getting better. It's already been said. The political situation could make you depressed if you didn't know the Lord was on the throne, right? I mean, it's getting crazy. It's just like, it just seems like there's insanity in our government. And there's no hope in politicians. Nobody's looking to them for any hope. Our society, the only hope is for Jesus Christ to come. Amen. That's all, that's our only hope. I'm not hoping in Trump. I'm not hoping in anybody. I'm hoping in Jesus Christ. Amen. And you know what? Until that day comes and that trumpet sounds and we see our Savior's face, there is still work to do and we must continue. We must continue. We must keep going with the same vision as at the beginning, with the same power as at the beginning. Even if the men from the beginning are no longer rallying the troops. You know, men come and go. Men come and go. I'm going to go. I thank God there's a bunch of young men coming up behind. Boy, I don't think, you know, the mantle's going to hit the ground. But why? Because the Lord wants the work to continue. He wants His name to be proclaimed. He wants the gospel to be preached. Would you be willing to continue? Do you want to continue? Do you want to see this church continue? Or we want to just sit around talking about the glory days. No, there's a lot of work ahead of us. There's mission fields still crying out for somebody to surrender. You know, even after they've been many, many, many years already in the ministry, surrendering to start something brand new. Hey, maybe there's somebody in here. Maybe you need to realize that whatever little bit of time that we have left, want to make the very, very most of that little bit of time. I want our church to go out in a blaze of glory. I want us to be strong at the finish line. I don't want to be dragged across the finish line needing life support or something. Our God is still alive.
Amen.
The book is still real. The help we have is still there. Every one of us can avail ourselves of that. We should be instilling and inspiring the next generation. That's the reason for counting the towers. And mark ye well her bulwarks, right? I preached that message here in 2016. Count the towers. Tell the towers. The strong men. I think the towers are like Jeremiah. Jeremiah called himself a tower. Jesus Christ is a tower and we run into Him and we're saved. Towers are men. Towers are strong men in a place. They're like watchmen on the walls. Boy, you're not going to take that church. Why? It's got too many towers. It's got too many towers. Count the towers. Mark the bulwarks. Consider the palaces. Why? That you may tell it to the next generation. Amen. It's not for the sake of saying, whoa, look what we built. No, no, no. There's another generation coming up. There's young men and women coming up. And they don't need just stories and to be regaled with the past. They need to be reminded, same God, same book, same Holy Spirit, same power from heaven, same purpose. The purpose hasn't changed. Same reason to be living for Jesus Christ. Why don't we just decide in our hearts, Lord, by Your grace, with Your help, I'm going to continue. I'm going to continue. There's work to be done. And I hope this church will just with all its heart and with the power of God and the zeal of God just continue. Continue the way God intended us to do. That's our desire and our prayer for our church at home. And it'll be a blessing. We'll be waving at each other on our way up in the rapture. There'll be some New Yorkers over there in the east waving at the Texans going up and don't want to have to be ashamed of anything in that day. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Thank You for Your attention. Dear Lord, thank You, Father, for Your word today. Thank You for this dear church and these people. They've been our friends for a long time. We're so thankful for the things we've learned from them. Things we've been able to do together over these years. And we just thank You. But Lord, we thank You for You. We thank You for those hills. We thank You, Lord, for Calvary. Thank You for Your intercession for us from above, watching over us. We thank You for Your presence, Lord. We just thank You for Your power. We pray, Lord, that with the help of God, we might continue. Please, Lord, bless this church. Give it great days ahead for Your glory. May souls be saved. May more missionaries be called out of this place and sent to needy mission fields all over this world. Please help them to be faithful. Help us to be faithful, Lord. Thank You for the privilege of serving the King of Kings. Pray You'll get all the glory from this today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Mike.